So we're going to open up with a word of prayer, and we're going to get into the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your presence like we sang about this morning. And it truly is you and what you're able to do, Lord, that brings a transformation into our lives that each one of us needs so richly. Lord, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. So we pray today, Father, that we really, even now, that our hearts would be humbled as we stand before the awe of your presence, Lord, and that we would be receptive to the divine truths that we're going to look at today, and that we would embrace them as our own so that we might be able to live a life uncompromised here on earth and to really live to bring you the honor and the glory you so richly deserve because you shed blood to buy each one of us. So we bless you and we give you the service. We ask that you would be honored, Jesus, that you would be glorified, because this is your church and this is all about you. Help us to take something into our being today that we can use to help us on our life journey, Father, until the day that we see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you want to turn to Genesis 16, fortunately, Harley was ready to step in for me last week. I got whacked by something. I don't know what it was, but it's gone, I think. If I'm a little cloudy today or things don't make sense, I'll just blame it on last week's virus. It's all about the blame game. All right, now we're trekking with the life of Abraham. And one of the things that I want you to know that before we look at some of the accounts here, and even one of the ones I'm going to reference, are these aren't just made-up stories. These are factual accounts that the Holy Spirit has preserved for thousands of years for us so that we might be able to glean from the principles that are in these accounts and in these testimonies. But one of the things that we're going to find here in the life of Abraham is I'm so thankful that when I look at men like him. Now remember, Abraham was the father of the faith. He was the only one known in the Bible as a friend of God. But you know what? God used flawed men and women. That's what he uses. So we stand in that line of qualifying because we're going to see that Abraham was a very imperfect individual. We already see him lying about his wife Sarai when they went into Egypt, and we're going to see him today too, I believe, loosen his grip on the promises of God and really succumb to counsel that he shouldn't have listened to from somebody very close to him, his own wife. So one of the things that we're told in the book of Hebrews about Abraham, it says, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, okay? Now, we recognize that Abraham patiently endured, but the thing we need to know is he didn't perfectly endure, okay? There's mistakes made along the way. And the Bible tells us that it's by faith and patience that we inherit the promises of God, all right? Now, he was given a promise. And if you know this, if you have a Bible, if you're a child of the living God, you know that this book is full of promises, okay? And not just general ones for each one of us, but God speaks to each of us specifically so that we can hold on to these things through life because these promises, they give us hope. And you know, a life without hope, the Bible tells us hope deferred makes the heart sick, is a life of very much discouragement, depression. But God gives us all these promises. So 10 years prior, that Abram at this point was given a promise that God was going to make his name great and that he was going to make a great nation out of him. Okay? Now, that was made when he was 75 years old. We pick up here and he's 85. All right? So that would be like God giving you a promise back in 2011. And now we're in 2021. And the reality is that promise isn't going to come to fruition until 2036. It's very easy to get impatient. It's very easy to let go of the promises of God. But hopefully, as we go through this, we'll see why it's so important that we exercise patience and that we don't get in a hurry and that we don't take matters into our own hands, which is so easy to do because by nature, everyone in here is a control freak. All right? We want God in control, right? And here's a revelation. God doesn't need our help. We need his help. And we're going to see that as we go through this chapter today. Okay, this is, chapter 16 is a chapter you don't want written in the story of your life. It's when our faith begins to weaken and we start to take matters into our own hands. But I'm very thankful for these chapters, okay? And we need to be thankful for these chapters because you know what? If you're smart, You'll learn from your own mistakes. If you're wise, you will learn from the mistakes of others. So the Bible tells us that these things were written aforetime, were written for our learning. Okay, there's warnings in here that we are to glean from. And like I already said, it reminds us that though we fall on the path of faith, we rise up again and we keep pressing on. That's what Abram did. Okay? We're going to make mistakes along the way, but we don't allow the devil to keep us in that place of condemnation. We keep getting up. We keep moving forward in the Lord. So before we get into this, you know, Proverbs 3 tells us that we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, not to lean on our own understanding. Our own understanding is always going to be there to try to influence the direction of our life. And that's not bad if our own understanding is in harmony with the Word of God, but if it's out of harmony with the Word of God, then we got a problem. And we're going to see that's exactly what happened here. Now, three weeks ago, before I went duck hunting and then before I got sick, whatever that week was, we saw that Abraham believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Okay? So what does it say? Abraham believed in the Lord. And that's not always a hard thing to do, you know, when you're a believer. We see who he is. We see who God is and how easy it is to trust him because he's so good. And it's not about trusting in who he is always, but sometimes it's trusting in what he says. Often we can believe in the Lord, but we struggle to believe him, all right? When my kids were little, you know, all three of them when they were young, you know, it would be like, I'd be in the pool 5 feet away from them, jump in, I'll catch you, first time, right? There was no problem trusting who I was, but their problem was trusting that I would do what I told them I would do until they finally mustered up the courage to jump, and then they drove me nuts for the rest of the day and wanted to jump in for 3 hours in a row. But you get to drift here. You know, none of them doubted who I was, but they doubted what I said I'd do. And this is where we find Abram and Sarai. They didn't doubt who God was, but they began to doubt what he would do. They were given a promise. That promise, 10 years has gone by. They've not seen hide nor hair of that promise. But nevertheless, the promises of God are sure and amen. They're unchangeable. And these are the things that we have to hold on to in our lives. Now listen to what it says here. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. Now, if you remember, they picked up Hagar when they were in Egypt. They were never told to go to Egypt. They decided to lean on their own understanding and go there because there was a famine in the land. They lied to Pharaoh to the point God came and warned them, and he said, basically, keep whatever I gave you and just get out of my town. So this was one of the treasures from Egypt that went with them, this handmaid by the name of Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray, go in unto my maid, that it may be that I might obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. So we see the picture here. But here's the warning to each one of us. Adverse circumstances, life disappointments, can easily lead us to impulsive decisions. Impulsive decisions. There's this whole plan that they concoct that we're going to see in the next 6 verses, there's something missing in their plan, and that's God himself. There's no consulting him. There's no going back and reminding themselves of what he had told them. God is out of their equation. They left the seeking of God out, and when we leave the seeking of God out, the consequences can be cataclysmic. Now, I get it. You know, she got impatient, you know. I don't see patience as one of my strong suits. If you don't believe that of me, just drive somewhere with me. I don't know where people get licenses these days, but. But the culture of the day was if you couldn't have a child, you could use one of your handmaids, and they could do a surrogate child for you. You know, didn't have the medical advancements that we have today in our culture. But that was the culture of the day. You could do that. But here's the thing that I think the church needs to remember. Just because it's legal doesn't mean it's biblical. We have organizations today that are tearing children out of mothers' wombs. It's legal in the eyes of man, but it's not biblical. We have marriages that are taking place between men and men and women and women. It's legal. It's not biblical. And I think it's so important for you and I that we remember that we've been called to be the light of the world, and we need to make sure that the Word of God is the compass of our life, because we're God's living epistles known and read amongst men. And to a degree, we're putting up the resistance. The resistance of what? That when all the deceptions come and we're holding the line of truth, because people need to hear and see the truth that is inside of us, that is producing the hope and the joy that we have, that Peter said, therefore they will ask you of this hope that you have in you. So the big thing for us, I believe, as Christians, especially in this day in which we live, and it's a challenge for me because I'm so easily distracted, but we need to learn to listen, and then we need to listen to learn. You learn to listen, and you listen to learn. The Lord's restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, going unto my maid, that it might be that you might attain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of his Sarai. So Abram, the father of the faith, is like, okay. I mean, you'd think for a moment here that, you know, he had the opportunity really to shore up his wife's faith. And you know, this was a blown opportunity. Honey, remember the promise God gave us. That's a promise God gave to us. We're one flesh. This is a blown opportunity from him to really secure his wife and to build her faith, and he blew it. He blew it because he took her counsel. Now, if you will, go to 1 Kings 13 with me for a moment. 1 Kings 13. What we're going to see here with what Abraham decided to do. Now, remember, God had already spoken to him. And the thing that we need to realize is that in our life, as we walk through life, we communicate, we come into contact with several kinds of people, some people very close to us, some people not so close to us, people of influence, people of non-influence. But here's the bottom line. We have many voices in our life, many voices. One voice is designed to be our life's compass. That's the voice of our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, communicating with his sheep. One voice. If God's voice is my life compass, okay, the compass pointing us to what? Pointing us to bless him, pointing us to life, pointing us to fellowship with God. And it's pointing in that direction because so many other directions for our life are wrong. Then that means if God's voice is my life's compass, then God's word, the Bible, is his voice to me. That's how he communicates with me. David said this, order my steps by thy word. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So if my whole direction of life is based upon God's voice from his word being my life compass, we need to ask ourselves today, how is it important is it to us that we know the word of God, that we study to show ourselves approved? How important is that? Now, we don't answer that with our lips. We answer that by looking at our time in the Word of God as individuals, in our own personal time. I'm going to read you this account of this individual. He was a man of God, and Jeroboam's hand had been withered, but this prophet shows up and actually he heals Jeroboam's hand, okay? So we're going to pick up there. So Jeroboam's hand had withered up. This prophet's here, he prays for him, and his hand's restored just back to normal like the other. And we're going to pick up in verse 7, okay? I'm going to blow through here, but just pay attention to this text because I think there's something extremely important that each one of us need to really make resolute in our souls today. It says, and the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. So the king was overwhelmed, and he just wanted to bless this guy. And the man of God said unto the king, if you will give me even half your house, I'm not going to go with you. Neither will I eat your bread. I'm not going to drink your water in this place, for so it was charged me by the word of the Lord. Okay, so God's word had spoken to this man of God, and it said, it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread. Don't drink water. Don't turn again by the same way that you came. So he went another way, and he returned not by the way, and he came to Bethel. Okay, so he's doing good, right? God gave him some counsel. He's following God's counsel, all right? And God's counsel remained true, but we're going to see something happen here. So now, there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. So here's a godly man as he's traveling through. And his sons came and told him of the works of that man of God that he had done in the day in Bethel. And the words which he'd spoken unto the king, them they told also to the father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For the sons had seen that way that the man went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me up my donkey. So they saddled him up, and he rode thereon, and he went after the man of God. And he found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. And he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread, nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me, By the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I'm a prophet also as you are. So this individual, man, he remembered what God had told him. I mean, that was his compass, right? So he repeats it a second time. He wouldn't go with the king, and now he's not going with the prophet. So he's doing well, man. He's holding on to what God had told him. So this prophet said, I'm a prophet as thou art, and an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he might eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. He lied to him. So he went back with him, and he did eat the bread in his house, and he did drink the water. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou did disobey the mouth of the Lord and has not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but came back and has eaten bread and drunk water in that place of which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread or drink no water, thy carcass shall not come under the sepulchres of thy father. And it came to pass after he'd eaten that bread and after he'd drunk, he saddled for him the donkey to wit for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in away, and a donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by it. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in away, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told in the city where the old prophet had dwelt. Unfortunately, this guy chose to receive a message that was different than the message that God had given him. And he let somebody else's counsel trump God's counsel for his life. And what was the end result? Well, the Bible tells us this. The Bible says that Satan, like a roaring lion, seeketh who he may devour. And I'm telling you right now, we look at this account, we see it in the physical realm, we think, wow, we're safe. We don't live in lion country here in New York. But boy, oh boy, you better believe we live in lion country in the spiritual realm. We have an enemy that's trying to devour every life that's in this room here today. And I'm telling you, the moment that you let go of God's counsel for your life, you're putting yourself on the lion's menu the same way this man of God did. Extremely important that God's counsel in your life trumps all other counsel. That it's more important than anything. That we keep it supreme and we keep it as ultimate authority. And everybody else's falls underneath that. Now you can go back to Genesis with me, but one of the things that we need to recognize here is that the enemy has the ability to influence some of the people that are closest to us and they inadvertently can knock us off course. This was his wife. This was Sarai. She's a godly woman, but she acted out of impulse because of her emotional state. And the thing with Abraham, here's the thing. He hearkened to the voice of his life. There's going to be some problems here, but he should have learned from somebody in the past. We found the same thing took place with Adam and Eve. And he hearkened to the voice of his wife. Is it wrong to hearken to the voice of your wife? Absolutely not. I listen to my wife all the time. But what's the most important is that it either lines up with what God says or you keep what God says is the direction that you go. One voice designed to be life's compass, the Word of God, our ultimate authority. But unfortunately, we're going to see here that Abraham just kind of went with it, didn't choose to learn from the past, inadvertently by his wife's going to get him knocked off of course of what God had called him to. You remember the same thing happened. Remember when Jesus began to tell the apostles, you know, they're going to deliver me up and they're going to scourge me and they're going to crucify me. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be rejected. And then I'm going to rise again the third day. And Peter said, that's not going to happen to you. You know, that was the influence there. And what was he telling him? Get behind me, Satan, because you don't suffer the things of God. Peter, being close to Jesus, trying to inadvertently knock him off course. Jesus would have nothing to do with it. So we see here in Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her husband Abram to be his wife. You know, sometimes we wonder, God, why the delay? It's been 10 years for crying out loud. this is ridiculous. Been waiting for you to come through on this or come through on that. Bottom line is, you know, God's ways and our ways are as far apart as the heaven is from the earth. But I think sometimes as Christians, we just need to go to the back to the basics that we can trust God and he knows what he's doing. We don't see the big picture. God sees the big picture. You know, as a father, you want to bless your children. You know, I got been going through the driving thing with everybody in my home. You know, two of them have their license. Joe's working on his permit right now, and he likes to hop in. He likes to drive me everywhere that we go, you know. And, you know, it's a blessing for him, you know, and I want him to be blessed. So, yeah, you can drive. Yeah, I told him the other day, I said, hey, I got to go somewhere. You want to go so you can practice driving? So that's a real blessing to him, you know. And but you know what? You know what wouldn't be a blessing? Is if I let my seven-year-old do that, you know? Well, bless me, Dad. I want to drive, you know? But so often, we don't always understand these things, but sometimes the things that we think that look like they're a blessing right now could be a tragedy until the right timing. You know, so doing the math here in about 9 years, I'll be doing that whole permit thing with her, but guess what? She's not ready right now. And sometimes the promises of God, they don't come to pass in our life because really, we're not ready right now. And God makes all things beautiful in his time. We're microwave believers. You know, he even told his apostles, your time is always now, you know. And honestly, that's the timeline I operate on, you know. I don't even like it when Dunkin' Donuts goes over 60 seconds making my coffee, you know. But we see here, 10 years in the land of Canaan, and he gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. You know, unfortunately, at this point, you know, they just took matters into their own hands. You know, you really got to ask yourself today when you look at your Christian life, have you just taken matters into your own hands? Are you living your life based upon what you want to do, based upon what you think, keeping this to the side, trying to find it maybe Sunday morning so it looks good when you walk into church with something with your hands? Or is this honestly the light and the lamp that leads your path and your way? Because it's vitally important to us that the counsel of God leads everything. So, and Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw she was conceived, I was despising her. And the Lord judge between me and thee. Here's the bottom line. You know, she's blaming Abram now. And you know what? I think she's partially right. I think, you know, she's partially what? Because you know what? When a woman's emotional state is being exploited by the devil the way that he did to Eve in the garden, that takes male leadership to come in and be strong for her. And it wasn't there. It wasn't there. For Abram, the problem with Abram is he didn't refuse a request that God wasn't consulted on. That's where he was wrong. Guys, like it or not, it doesn't matter if your personality is passive or whatever, man. If you're married, you're called to be the spiritual leader of your home. And to make sure that the decisions and the major decisions of your home, that they're in harmony with the scriptures. So we see this, that that they got impulsive. They made a bad decision here. But one of the things that I think that we need to remember is it's very easy to lose sight of God's promises. It's very easy. You know, we look at the Bible and you know, the bottom line is the Bible's full of promises. Some we deem to be negative. Some we deem to be positive. But nevertheless, all the promises are true. That's what all the promises have in common. They're true promises. You remember right after Jesus' resurrection and before his ascension, remember what he told Peter? He prophesied to Peter the death that he was going to experience for God's glory while he was here on earth. Okay? Now how'd you like that to be some of the final words that Jesus tells you? So Peter's thinking, okay, I'm going to go out a martyr. All right, I'm going to go out a martyr for the faith. But you know what? Peter very easily, and we just saw this over the last year and a half in our country, Peter very easily, as a follower of Jesus Christ, could have got a spirit of fear and said, you know what, I'm heading out and I'm hiding. Self-preservation. But he didn't, because you can get a glimpse inside of what was going on into Peter's heart when you read his epistles, that in 2 Peter verse 1, he says that we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, and that's what he was holding on to. At the end of his epistle, before he signs off, 2 Peter chapter 3, he said that nevertheless we, according to his promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So that's what he had his eyes on. The promises of God help us to see beyond circumstances. They cause us to see beyond the now. That's why we just walk through COVID with hope and encouragement. That's why we just went through all this junk going on in our country with expectation that the King of Kings is coming for the church. Where are those promises in your life? Is that what you're holding on to? Because that's what gives us hope. And the Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. So you find that you get heart sick or depressed or discouraged. Why? Because you lose sight of the promises of God's word that give us hope. So verse 6 here says, "But Abram said to Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thine hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And then Sarai dwelt hardly with her," which pretty vicious, pretty abusive, probably verbally. I don't think they went MMA on one another, but probably very verbally. And she fled from her face. And it says here, and the angel of the Lord found her. Now, the angel of the Lord here that we're going to see, and it's going to define itself later, this is actually a theophany. It's an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. All right? And this is who shows up. The angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. So here she is, a lonely pregnant woman who just suffered some form of abuse from her boss, and she's on the run, and look who shows up. And this is the nature of Jesus. You know why? Because even he said, after he left Zacchaeus, the tax collector, remember the cook, Zacchaeus, get down here, man, I'm going to your house today. And after Zacchaeus repented and said, wow, anybody I've wronged, I'm going to repay him twofold, fourfold, whatever it need be. And he said, surely salvation has come unto this house because the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And here we find the Son of Man in an Old Testament appearance seeking and saving that which is lost. That's God's nature. People are lost. We live in a lost world. Thank God if you're found today in Christ. But this is what God does. He shows up to show people himself. And he found her by water in the wilderness. A few thousand years later, we'll see him doing the same thing when he took on the incarnation and he walked in human flesh as Jesus Christ and identified with each one of us in all the struggles and all the sufferings that we go through in this life. And he meets this woman at a well. And he told her the water that she came from, she was a woman who was empty on the inside. She had an inside thirst that she didn't know about. All she could do is quench her outside physical thirst. You drink from this water, you're going to thirst again, but I'll give you water that you'll never thirst again. Oh, sir, give me of this water. And she would go on to minister herself to him in a ministry of the Holy Spirit to her, where she would recognize who he is and quench that thirst that she had inside of her. That's what's missing in life. I remember my young 20s, man, just like everything's great, but something's missing. And then I hear Tom Brady say the same thing. I hear Harrison Ford say the same thing. The only difference between them and me, I found out it was Jesus Christ. So he finds her by, you know, the fountain of water in the wilderness, in a way to Shur. And we find here that God's a pursuer. He pursues the lost. And he shows up when people are hurting and people are lonely and people are empty. That's what we see him doing here, and he's going to do a work in her life. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where will you go, and where have you come from? And one of the things that we take for granted that maybe we don't know reading this is the land of Canaan. This is where the fiercest of the enemies and the most evilest of people are dwelling. And here you got a young pregnant girl out there all on her own. But the question he asks her, where are you coming from? It's a panoramic of the landscape of her personal past at this point, and he wants to know, where you going? Now, yesterday I did a funeral, and I got one goal at a funeral, and that one goal is to get the people that are in the pews into their own individual casket so they can contemplate where they're going when they step into eternity, and to give them the hope of Jesus Christ. But I got to ask you today, where are you going? Where is your life's current trajectory going to take you? If you contemplate your future and the direction that you're going today, where's it going to leave you on the day that you stand before Almighty God? Where's it going to leave you? These are the deep questions that need to be asked, because you know what? God doesn't ask questions so that he can gain information. He's God. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He doesn't ask these things for his information. He asks these things for our own self-examination. That's why God asks. I'm here to tell you today, because I love you enough, that if Jesus Christ isn't your Lord and Savior, you're going to spend your eternity separated from him in hell. And he doesn't want that. Matter of fact, he died on the cross and he shed his blood so you wouldn't have to go there. But he loves you so much that you have to step over his bloodied, crucified body to get there. But that's how much he loves you. You see, you go through life and there's just times when you have to assess self. This is what he's doing with Hagar here. It's very important. She was on the run from the authority over her. And when it comes down to it, God is the authority over each one of us. Are we running towards him or running from him? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Because being in church is great, but it doesn't prove anything. The life we're living today is the proof of where that is answered. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, look at this, return to thy mistress, submit thyself unto her hand. You know, the Bible is full from Joel 2 to Hosea, Zacharias, Job, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Hosea, Jeremiah. I could go on and on and on. Malachi, Revelation chapter 2. You know, so often God is calling people to return to him. Do you know why? You know why that's like a common theme in a chapter? It's why is because just like the song that we sing, Come Thou Fount of Blessing, there's a verse in there that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's our nature. That's our nature, is to naturally drift from Jesus. And so often in our lives that we've got to be honest with ourselves and figure out what's going to take to return back to Jesus, because that's what he called the whole church in Ephesus to do. And they were doing everything right outwardly, man. They had apologetics going. They weren't letting heretics into the church, man. They were serving God. They were laboring for the kingdom of God. He says, but nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. Repent and return to me. God said, let the main thing be the main thing. And so he says, return. To thy mistress, submit thyself under her hands. So not only to return, but with submission is a voluntary attitude of giving in. That's humbleness. It's a picture of repentance and humbleness. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I'm going to multiply thy seed continually, and it shall not be numbered for a multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. So Jesus names the kid, okay? Jesus here names him Ishmael, and the name Ishmael literally means God hears. So her whole life, when she would call her son's name, she would be reminded that God had heard her. The experience that she had with Jesus himself, that she would be reminded all the time that God's ear wasn't deaf to her. The Bible declares to us that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ear is open unto their prayer. And he's going to be a wild man. His hand will be against every man and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. So we see that he's going to be a man of war. He's going to be a man of perpetual conflict. That's what happened. Often we don't understand, but sometimes major decisions in our life can have a ripple effect. And there's a huge ripple effect that took place here, because he would he'd be the origin of the beginning of the Arab nations, who are in continual conflict with Israel. So the Israeli-Arab conflicts and hostilities, this is where they found their origin, right here with Ishmael. It's out of Ishmael and the Arab people that the Islamic religion would show up. But nevertheless, the faithfulness of God, there would also be a great work of God amongst these people. One of the greatest works happening on our planet right now is taking place in the underground church in Iran amongst Arabs who have left Islam and who have converted to Jesus Christ. It's also a physical picture of the spiritual conflict that wages in between each one of us, the flesh and the spirit. So, and she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, the God that seest me, or El Roy, that means the God who sees me. Have I looked here after him that seeth me? Now think about this girl, okay? First of all, if she was a slave in Egypt, Hagar here, if she was a slave in Egypt, that means she came from a nation that Egypt had conquered, all right? So she's in nation number 3. Whatever her hometown nation was, then growing up in Egypt, and now she's with Abraham, the beginning of the people of faith, the nation of Israel. So along the way, all these false gods would have been introduced into her life, especially in Egypt. But then she meets the true and living God, and she never forgot it. Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered, the well of him that liveth and seeth me. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. So he got the whole account from her. She knew it was from God. probably a rebuke to him, really. But he named the child Ishmael, and Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Been very easy for God to say, you know what? This is mess up number two. I'm going to start with someone else. But he didn't. You know what God does? He's so faithful in his patience with us, is that he takes our circumstances that we blow, where we screw up, where we go wrong, and he uses those to teach us. And he can even use those things to transform us and to make us the people that he wants us to be. If you're here today, no matter what your past looks like, God hasn't written you off. He loves you too much. He wants you to learn from your past so you won't go through the hardships of your own personal self-inflictions for your future, but he's not writing you off. He's reaching and he's speaking into your life so that you, like Abram, can continue the very purpose that you were created for. That's God's faithfulness. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance, and God wants to continue the good work that he's begun in each one of our lives. So don't let the devil sit there and to beat you up with a stick of condemnation and make you think that you're disqualified and you got to sit on the shelf till the rapture. No, you get back to what God told you. You get doing it with all your heart. And you watch God bless it, because that's the God that we serve. Father, thank you for your faithfulness and your love to your people. Thank you, Lord, that as we look at Genesis chapter 16 and we see, you know, Lord, really just the consequences of impulse and the problems that it would bring in the future for generations and generations. Lord, help us to personally glean. Help us to look into our own lives today to make sure, God, that we're not just leaning on our own understanding, that we're not making huge life decisions and keeping you out of the picture, out of the equation. Lord, we need your wisdom and we need your guidance. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a people of the Word and that we would allow that Word truly to be what we base our decisions and the direction of our life on so that we can glorify you and so that we can receive the blessings that you promise us from living that life. So I thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you that you meet people where they're at to reveal yourself to them so that you can bring change, salvation, hope, restoration. Such a gracious God. We bless you, Lord. We thank you for your love and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. So we look at questions like this that are asked to us right out of the Bible to be honest with God and to examine ourselves. Where have we been? And where are we going? What's life trajectory right now for you? If you stay this course you're on, where's it going to leave you? Because if you can be honest with yourself and say it's not going to be in a good place, then today's the day to turn. And today's the day to get right with God and experience the path of life that he's paved for you and let him pull you off the path of death. God bless you. If you need prayer about anything, come on up. Have a great week in the Lord.